as some of y'all may know, I've made several trips to the Middle East from a business perspective some years back, probably starting about 8 years back. And I thought it might be appropriate for me to talk to you about really what the Saudis and my experience in the Saudi Arabia and then my exposure to being around these people on a daily basis taught me about my faith and maybe some lessons that would apply to your faith. Because really, you can't help but observe when you go to another country and another culture how you do things back home versus how they do things there. Because, by the way, I've said it before and I'll say it again, I have a philosophy. I don't care where you go in the world. You can go to the deepest part of Papua New Guinea. You can open your mouth and you will get the local equivalent of, boy, you ain't from around here, are you? And it's true, you won't. You know, we can look down at the Muslims, but if we do that, we're wrong. We shouldn't look down on other people. And again, I'll state, they do not have the salvation. Salvation comes through Christ Jesus, and they deny Christ Jesus. They call him a good man. They call him a prophet. But to them, he is not the Son of God. They have said to me on more than one occasion, the thought that God could die for mankind is alien to our beliefs. To which I reply, it is the core of my beliefs. But the Saudis did teach me a lot. And, you know, I guess I would say that we need to really ask ourselves, who are these guys? Well, who are the Saudis? Oh, by the way, y'all want to see that picture again? That's the white-haired guy with a couple of, let's see, the guy there in the middle is he's an interpreter. And then the guy on the far end, that's a Saudi three-star general that we were having a conversation with. Again, as y'all may know, I do a lot of things around information security and government work, so did a lot of work over there. Who are the Saudis? Well, they're wealthy. They really are. They're a wealthy nation. And I know sometimes when we pay for gas at the gas pump, we get a little bit annoyed at them because they control so much of the world's oil supplies. But they are today a wealthy and a very modern nation. They weren't a wealthy and a modern nation until they discovered oil there, until we began to discover oil there. But they're owners of 25% of the known oil reserves in the world. Think about that. 25% of the known oil reserves right there in their country. And that is their major source of income. And they're very careful to protect that because what they're trying to do is to build their country up and to educate their young people and to turn themselves into something besides just a group of folks that just produce oil and put the money in the pockets of the rich. Believe it or not, I know you may not believe this, but they are friends of the USA, and they are our ally in the Middle East. Really interesting, when I was there, first time I was there, to have a member of the royal family start asking me questions about people like Timothy McVeigh and how we felt about that guy. And then at one point he said, you know, you got to understand, Osama bin Laden is not our friend. We hate the guy. At the time, we were looking for him. So we hate the guy. Said, the bin Laden family has always got in the construction business, and they actually created a telecom company that they called Bin Laden Telecom. They changed the name of the company because of the negative connotations to this obscure grandson and all the evil that he was doing. And they viewed what he did to us in September of 2001 as evil. That is the way that the Saudi people view that. And they're horrified by it. But as a member of the royal family told me, he said, well, Ross, you got to understand something. You got your Timothy McVeighs, and we got our Osama bin Ladens, and we're each trying to deal with them both. And got me thinking. But they really are our friends. They are the most fundamental Muslim country on earth. They make the Iranians look pretty sloppy compared to their fundamentalism. They've got apps on their phones that will remind them what time prayers are today, because prayer times change every day based upon how close you get to Ramadan. Prayer, and the whole country comes to a halt for prayers. Businesses shut down, doors go dark. everything. Whole country shuts down 4 times a day for prayers. And you know what? We don't pray 4 times a day, do we? Can you imagine what would happen in this country if we prayed 4 times a day? We might actually draw closer to God. That'd be a scary thought, wouldn't it? So let me give you some impressions. They're not a democracy. They're a monarchy. Now, by that, that means that they've got a king. And the king rules. And it's a big family. They got lots and lots of members of the royal family. But it's a benevolent, for the most part, a benevolent monarchy. But it's not a democracy. They don't have a elected, you know, representative. You know, there's just not folks that you can go to. It's very much a monarchy. It is, though, very strategic in outlook. And I will tell you, I've been very impressed with their strategic outlook. They really do worry about their relationship with us, but they as a people tend to look at a lot of things a lot longer term than we do. You know, for most Americans, long-term planning is trying to figure out what we're going to have for supper next week. You know, that's planning out a two-week menu. That's long-term planning. The Saudis try to plan out about 10 years. They take things pretty strategic and pretty serious. But they're very fundamental in their religious beliefs, extremely fundamental. But in many regards, I really admire that. I admire people who are so serious about following their book. They are so serious about following their book. I admire that. I don't agree with their book. But I admire the fact that they're not hypocrites. They're horrified at the thought of hypocrisy. They're horrified at the thought. Very fundamental, though. Ladies, by the way, there's no women in Saudi Arabia. You're ladies. They give you a place of honor. Ladies, you can't drive. You have to have a male drive you. Ladies can work, but you have to answer to the veil. I think I've told some of y'all, I was convinced, I think I told Steve this once. I said I was convinced I was going to start an international incident because I was being interviewed by El Shazar, a reporter from El Shazar. She's about 4.5 feet tall. She was veiled from head to toe. All she had was eyes. She had a very thick Arabian accent. I couldn't read her lips, and I was convinced I was going to say something stupid, you know, as I was talking to her. Fortunately, I had Faisal standing right there to keep me on the straight and narrow, but, you know, women can work there, but they have to wear the veil, and they must answer to the vent. Now, y'all are saying, do they wear the veil all the time? Well, I'll let you study their culture as you will, but the answer is no. When they get home and they get inside their enclave around their family members and their own servants, they can remove the veil. But they continue to dress modestly. And let me tell you something. When you get off an airplane anywhere in the West, or, you know, and you start walking around in the airport and you look around and you go, people here, you know, women here are dressed in this country and this culture is immodest. It is immodest. It is. We are drawing attention to our bodies. Whereas in their culture, men and women are not to draw attention to their bodies. Because that they know that can be improper. Restaurants not only have separate seating, they have separate entrances. I almost walked into a ladies-only entrance of a Chili's restaurant in Riyadh. You know, I got just about yanked by the collar by one of my colleagues, Mick Crozier from Ireland. He's like, oh, no, Ross, no, no, no. We go that way. Oh, right. There's a seating area and an entrance for men. There's a seating area and entrance for ladies. And there's a third one for families. But, you know, while it's fundamental, I admire the fact that they take their teachings so seriously. You have to admire that. And their businesses do shut down for prayers 4 times a day. The first time I heard the call to prayers in the early morning hours, they have volunteers that do this call for prayers out on the loudspeakers all over the city. It's haunting, but it gets you thinking. Why don't we have prayers 4 times a day? Gets you thinking. Well, let's talk about some lessons that I learned. Maybe you can learn the same lesson. But I'll just observe what I saw in them versus what I see in us. We need to get serious. They're very serious about their beliefs. Are we serious about our beliefs? Or do we just pay lip service sometimes to our beliefs? They're very serious about this. You know, if you've seen the Saudi flag, you'll see that it's text from the Quran with a sword. And what, in effect, they're teaching are that we really want you to learn this on your own, is what they're saying. But ultimately, God holds the sword, is what they're saying. Well, it sounds pretty similar in some regards to what we were studying in our class this morning in the message from Ezekiel. God was saying, you've got to be serious about what I have told you, or else I'm going to hold you accountable. They are very serious about their beliefs. They pray four times every day. Not four times a week, and not four times some days. They go to the mosque and they kneel in prayer four times a day. I admire that. They're charitable to those that are in need. It's really interesting talking to one young man. He said that his grandfather told them that before they got oil, before they found oil, he said the country was dark at night. He said our village was dark, and there would be villagers, there would be people traveling, and so they would go to the mosque because they knew that they could spend the night at the mosque, and you know, that would be a place where they could, you know, be comfortable to spend the night. He said my grandfather told me he would go every night about an hour after dark, and he would go feel around at the mosque in the dark. The travelers, he said he would feel their bellies. If their bellies felt full, he would leave them alone and feel the next one. And if his belly felt empty, perfect stranger, who knew where the guy was from? Get him up, take him with him, and he'd be taking 3, 4, 5 guys home and feed them. Perfect strangers. Sounds like what the master told us to do, doesn't it? This is what the master told us to do. They're very charitable. They were so hospitable to me. And again, hospitality means kindness to strangers. As y'all probably have figured out, I kind of stuck out like a sore thumb in Saudi Arabia, right? White hair, Western dress, you know. Pretty obvious that I wasn't from around there, especially when I'd open my mouth. They would just go out of their way to show me hospitality. I think the whole time I was there, and four trips over a couple of years, I may have bought two meals on my own. They just, you know, they're just going to take care of you. They're hospitable to strangers, but they believe they will be judged based upon how they follow the Quran. Now, this is what they believe. God will judge me, they believe, based upon how well I follow his teachings. God will open the great book, they believe. We'll look, and my name will be found in the book if I follow his commands. Now, that sounds like our belief, too. Do we really do that? Do we really get serious about the word? They study and they pray. Do we study and pray enough? I don't think I do. I think I continue to challenge myself in that regard. So what about you? Are you serious? Are you as serious as they are? I think that I'm finding myself not to be as serious. They are serious about this stuff. They view this as not just life and death, but eternal life and death. This is an eternal life and death discussion to them. And they're very serious about this. We don't pray once a day, much less four times a day, right? Praying for a meal does not count. Just praying before you ask your before you eat your food, while it's not a bad thing, that doesn't count. Do you really take the commands for prayer all that seriously? Do you study your Bible every day? Do you? Do you find opportunities to learn and study on your own? Because God's going to hold you accountable for that book. Again, I'm not really here to talk about the Saudis. I'm really here to talk about things that the Saudis have taught me that I'd like to share with you. You know, God is at the center of their lives. Everything that they do, God is at the center of their lives. Is God at the center of our lives? Or is something else at the center? Is there something else that's at the center of your life? Because, boy, there's nothing like having a discussion with a Saudi who will tell you that such and such was at the center of my life and I needed to push it aside to put God at the center of my life. Boy, that'll get you thinking. Because that's what God has commanded us to do. Put Him as the center of our life. Really, I think many of us have forgotten the warning Christ gave the Laodiceans. You know what that warning is? Here's what He said. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Now, that's the words of Christ speaking to the church at Laodicea. That's pretty strong words. That's words that we've all heard before, but I'll tell you something. After being around people who are on fire for God, even though it's a false version of what they should be following, it's enough to really get you thinking about your own faith. Got me thinking an awful lot. It made me a stronger Christian as a result of going over there. So here's the second lesson that I learned that I'd like to share with you. Lessons that they taught me. And the lesson is, do what the book says. Just do what it says. You're going to learn the book, figure out what the words are, and do what it says. Most Saudis believe that the Quran is literal. Do we believe? I think we do. I think those of us in the room believe that the teachings of the Bible are literal. God said it. He meant it. It's not some fairy tale that's given. It's not some collection of interesting children's stories. It's literal. And they believe that they must do what the Quran says word for word. Okay, we have to do what the Bible says word for word. The Bible is the inspired word of God. The Quran is not. The Quran is a lie that was generated by Satan. But the Bible is the truth. And yet, people who profess to be Christians, the Saudis look at it and they shake their heads and they go, aye. Let me tell y'all something. They sent imams to this country in the 50s. The royal families of these Muslim countries sent their religious leaders to these countries to learn what they could about Christianity. Not so they could make fun of us, but so they could learn more about us. And the things that they came back and said were pretty chilling. They said, well, American Christianity is free market enterprise. They all compete against each other to see how many people they can bring into their doors and swell their numbers. Now, the trouble with that statement is it's true. That's the real problem I have with that statement. It's spot on. And we should not be trying to change the message, which is what they said that American Christianity does. They water down the message. They say the good things so that people will come in the doors. We can't do that. And the Muslims will not do that. They will not do that. They preach it hard. And as a result, they've got people who take it pretty seriously, word for word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells Christians this. We know this by heart. All Scripture is inspired by God, all Scripture. And it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. It's religious teaching. For reproof. That's God telling me, Ross Statham, boink, don't do that. That's reproof. For instruction in righteousness, teaching me, teaching you how to live, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Word of God is. It equips us. It teaches us. It instructs us. It keeps us going in the right direction if we'll follow it. That's what we have to do. We have to follow it. I think, you know, we just can't pick out the parts we like. Remember this from John chapter 6? Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And you know, what he was saying is, there are some of you who don't fully believe. Some of you who are just practicing a form of this. And this is where we have to really watch it. Where we will fail, come the great judgment day, we will be close. But there's an old saying in, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And that's true. Close doesn't count where God is concerned. We are warned so many times in Scripture, be serious about this stuff. Be serious about your responsibilities. Be serious about your relationship to God. And I'll tell you, the Saudis really taught me just how serious I was not. Showed me a lot. So number three, here's another lesson that I learned. Your actions count. What you do counts. You can talk about it all day long, but it's really about what you do, right? They can talk about hospitality. Remember what Jesus said? You got those who say, well, go and be warm and be filled, versus those who do. They do. They really seek to live their beliefs every day. Let's talk about their culture. Their culture is based upon the teaching of the Quran. They enforce their beliefs through some very tough laws. Very tough laws. So in effect, there is no separation of church and state in Saudi Arabia, nor am I proposing that we do away with our separation here. But I would say this, do we not let American culture, American law, American belief, and American customs influence how we approach the throne of God? Yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. So the Saudis said, you know, we know how to fix that. We'll just change our laws. Boy, they have some tough laws. Tough laws. You steal in that country and they catch you, and you got to be proven. You steal in that country, yes, indeed, they will cut off your right hand. Oh, yes, they will. They will cut off your right hand. They'll do it. I mean, they've got some tough laws in this country. But as a result, they've got a wonderful crime rate. It was so awesome to be able to walk around. In the evening time, when things start to cool off, that's when everybody comes out. You know, everything comes to life in the evening. It's cool. It's nice. To go sit, you know, in a Lebanese restaurant and to eat and to talk. And then just to walk around in downtown, not worry about someone sticking a gun in your ribs and holding you up. That's Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. You don't have to worry about it. On the other hand, here you are in a country with millions of Muslims and a tiny fraction of us little Westerners. I'm sitting near a car and a guy passes me in a Toyota pickup on the right. And I look over and plastered across his back window it says, ask me about the Quran. You can be a Muslim, and a phone number. They want everybody to follow their beliefs, and they're not ashamed to profess to be Muslims. Okay, so talking about your actions counting, they demand their beliefs demands hospitality to strangers. Hospitality to strangers. Their demands, their beliefs show if you smell a need, you don't wait for people to ask. You do something about it. Extremely charitable to those that are in need. As I gave you the example a while ago of the grandfather feeling people's bellies in the dark. And he said, yeah, once grandpa got lights, it was a lot easier because, then he could feed them a lot easier than having to feel around in the dark to almost start a fight. Can you imagine the difficulty of doing that night after night after night? And for the wife to not know how many he's going to bring home, but she's going to feed them anyway. Yep. They give of their means to spread their beliefs. They give generously of their means as individuals. I'm not talking about their country. I'm talking about the people. They give of their means in order to spread their beliefs. And they actively talk about their beliefs. You know, in our country and culture, we don't really talk all that much about our beliefs to perfect strangers. You know the old rule, you don't talk religion, you don't talk politics. Okay, I really don't care who you vote for, but I do care who you talk to about the gospel of Christ. It's okay to talk about Jesus Christ in your life it's okay to talk about that. It's okay. Ignore what the rest of American culture says about not talking about that. It's okay. But you know, the Saudis know you can't just say you believe it. You got to show you believe it. You got to demonstrate it. And I admire that. Walk away from it with this. You don't really need to care about what everybody else in America is saying or doing. You got to live it, and you got to talk about it, and you got to do it. Because realize this. When we die, the size of our house, the size of our bank account, the kind of car we drive means nothing. It means nothing. Believe you me, I was a funeral bugler in the Army. I used to stand up there on the hill and watch the hearses come in with dead soldiers, right? People that had died. Not once did I ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer behind it with their possessions. They were dead. And they had gone to meet God, and they had gone to meet the judgment day, and each of us will as well. And the way we live our life, what we say and what we do and what we practice will be judged. It will. So I want you to consider this familiar passage as we work towards closure on this. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." Many. It's like, you know, going into any city, there's always the big, broad road that everybody is traveling. "For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." But you know, I'll contrast what he said, the way is hard. But you know, once you adopt it, remember what Jesus said when he gave the great invitation, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will," you know what he said, "give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Once you decide to do this and do it right, it isn't hard at all. Sometimes it's a bit of a challenge, but it's not hard. Let's consider this passage from Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." That's the way we need to view eternal life. We need to be able to sell all of our spiritual possessions, get rid of all the sin that hangs around our neck, shuck it, and focus on eternal life. I tell you what, I don't, in many respects, I don't admire the Saudis at all, because they're so misdirected. But there's much of what they practice that I see every day, that I saw every day, day after day after day that I went, this is impressive. I can learn from this. And I would challenge us to learn from it as well. Learn from those who are serious about their beliefs. Finally, I'd like you to consider this passage from Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47. Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age." I had the pleasure as a young man. My father, after he retired from the Marine Corps, he and Mom put him back through school, and he became a fisheries biologist for the Interior Department. Now, raise your hand if you've ever drug a seine net. Right here besides me, there's not probably very many of us. Ron has. Big old heavy things. These things have got floats up on top of the water and weights down at the bottom. And they've got a mesh. So if you want fish smaller than that to escape, then that's the size mesh you use. If you can adjust the mesh, but you pull that thing through the water, it's a dragnet. It pulls in everything. So what do? We pull it up to the shore, we pull it up. And then we've got the tubs of water, and what we pulled out went into three piles. They were either a fish that we wanted, we very carefully transferred, you know, into the tub. They were a fish that we didn't, you know, that had gotten through that needed to stay back, and we would put it back into the water. Or it could be something we didn't want that we would knock in the head or whatever, right? Dad laughed to his dying day about one time he said, it was funny, I went to reach for one. It was a banded water snake, and he reared back and, you know, reared up and hissed at me. He said, man, I knew that was a good kid, but I didn't know he could walk on water like that. I was backing up in a hurry. But, you know, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, cast them into the furnace of fire. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me, I assure you, I want to be in heaven with every one of you. I want to be there, and I want you to be there. And it's not hard to be there, but hypocrisy and mediocrity will keep us from being there. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. So we got to ask ourselves, are we fruitful? We know this passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, who are you? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We can be putting on some form of serving Christ and be lawless. Let's don't. So, what is this? Do you see a bunny rabbit or do you see a duck? I know many of you have seen this. Do you see the bunny rabbit or do you see the duck or do you see them both yet? And this is the way we need to look at things. You know, we can look at things one way, and God teaches us we need to see it a different way. It's called a paradigm shift. You know, if we set our sights on mediocrity, that's what we're going to get. Mediocrity. That's what we're going to get. Can you imagine Christ Jesus doing just enough to get by? I can't. When we decide to put on Christ, did we just think we could come to church and get our ticket punched? Because we can't. We can't do it. You can't just come once a week, come on Sunday morning, get your ticket punched, and you're good to go. That's not how it works, folks. That's not going to please God. You know, now I understand there's people that can't even come to church. Their health won't allow them. You know, and I get it, but I'm going to tell y'all something. We've got to get serious about this. We were put on earth to work for the Master. That's why we're here. We are here to work. We are here to work. Jesus showed us how to do it. Let's do it. Jesus showed us how. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this. Love this passage. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily tangles us up. That's what it means to ensnare us. We get our feet tangled up in sin and we stumble and we trip and we fall. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame, but he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let me leave you with this. If you're not serious about serving Christ, you really need to think about your motives. If you're not serious about serving Christ, why bother? Why should you just waste your time? Why go through a form of godliness? Don't be like that, please. Bother. Please bother. Because it really isn't a bother. The biggest problems I see are twofold. It's apathy and mediocrity. Apathy and mediocrity are probably the two greatest tools that Satan has. This belief that what I do is good enough. No, it isn't. It's not good enough. We should have an attitude that what we will do will never be good enough, and we should be spending our lives trying to get better at this. We should. To our dying day, we should have regrets. Regrets are okay. We should be able to look back and say, you know, I wish I'd worked a little harder and done a little more in these areas. That's the kind of attitude that will cause God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Do Do you really want God to view you that way? I know you don't. Or else you wouldn't be here this morning. I know. So, here's what I think we need to do. We need to just get serious about serving Christ. We need to pray more. Yep, four times a day is okay. We need to study. We need to teach. We need to seek to serve Him. Otherwise, we're really just wasting our time like the rest of the world, and we're wasting our time like the Muslims. Yes, I'll say it. The Muslims are wasting their time. They've rejected Christ. Therefore, God will reject them. Okay. But we can't look at that and say, ah, but we got it right. Right? You know this little congratulatory self-pat on the back? Not if we're going to practice apathy and mediocrity, we can't. Because good intentions really won't save us. So, here's the gospel invitation. We're going to sing a song here in just a few minutes. It'll be up on the overhead, or you can turn to it if you wish. But Jesus calls. You know, this might be something you just need to decide moving forward. You're going to be serious. Okay, that's fine. But if you think that there's something that we can do for you publicly, something that we can do for you in any way, while Brother Jeff leads us, while we stand and sing, come now.